You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
How important is being part of a church community to an extraordinary faith life? Learn more in week 7 of our series, Forward.
All right, good morning everyone. Good morning. Can you please give your seatmate a warm handshake for a while? Tell your seatmate, I'm so glad I am here this morning. Well, we enjoyed worship a while ago. Now, today we are down to the 7. Imagine it. We've been here for 7 weeks. We've been in this series for 7 weeks now. We are on the 7th installment of our series called Forward. Okay, let me see a show of hands for all. Since you've complete attendance ka the past 7 weeks, can you see your hands for a while? All right, there they are. Plapang po natin sila. Basically, in this series, we have been looking at the life of Peter and his perspective with regards to the things that has happened in his life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the past 3 weeks, we've talked about the three important things that he did when it comes to fishing for people, which is, first, he started basically encouraging all of us to understand the gospel, because there's no way that you can give something that you don't have. That's why we need to understand what the gospel is. After understanding what the gospel is, it is but imperative for us to start what? Preaching what we know, and that is preaching the gospel. And last week, we've talked about the integral one for all of us to grow in our faith, in our relationship with God, and that is basically discipleship. Now today, on the 7th installment of this 9 installment series, we're going to talk about every single one of us here. We're going to talk about church community. So meaning to say, what we're going to talk about here is basically the church. I want us to turn our Bibles from Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verse 42 down to verse 47. It says here, in verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Verse 44, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Verse 45, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had needed. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Okay, like what I said, we're going to be talking about church. Let me just make a brief consensus for a while. When we have been part of this church community, Victory Dumaguete, the last 5 years. Can I see your hand for a while? Okay, some guys here in front. How about for those of you who've been with us for at least 2 years now? For at least 2 years now. Can I see your hand for a while? Okay. Some of you are coming from a different ministry, a different church, and we appreciate that, you know, you get to embrace the vision that we do as a church here, as a local church in Victory Dumaguete. And allow me to just explain this for a while. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, look at this one. This is basically the context of what we're reading here. If you read verses 42 to 47, you would come to understand that as a church, they were already doing something. Meaning to say, there were functions that they were doing in the church. The context of that is found in the verse prior to 42, which is verse 41. It says here, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now imagine this for a while. This is coming from one preaching. You folks know about the blunders of Peter. But after the blunders that he did, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at this one. He started preaching the gospel. The Bible says, if you read your Bible, the way he preached it is quite lengthy. The Bible says the moment he started preaching the gospel, something happened to the people. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. All right? They were cut to the heart. And their response to Peter was, okay, if that is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, their question was, what should we do then? All right? The same thing with all of us. The moment someone preached the gospel to us, it cut to the heart, and we realized, man, I need to do something for God, because things would start to change in your life. And this is basically what happened to them. They were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. So imagine this with me for a while. In one preaching, the 120 disciples became 3,000. In our generation right now, we would consider this a mega church. 3,000 during their time because of one preaching. If you look at Acts chapter 2, it's easy for us to say that the Jerusalem church at this time was basically young and it was big. It's young and it's growing. What I wish to make us understand here this morning regarding the text that we've just read, I want to present to all of us the marks of a true church community. What are the marks of a true church community? And I've listed three here based on what we've just read. And allow me to just make a quick rundown of these three. The marks of a true church community, okay, are devotion, generosity, and mission. Meaning to say, these are things at which we could make a biblical gauge of a certain church if a church community is basically healthy. If there's devotion, generosity, and mission. I want to talk about the first one. Let's talk about devotion first. It says here in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, I want us to zero in on the word devoted. Can everybody say that with me for a while? Devoted. Okay, let's talk about devotion for a while. The word devoted here is the Greek word proskartereo. And the unique thing about this Greek word proskartereo, which is basically the word devoted, the unique thing is that this word actually is a what? It is a compound verb, meaning to say this is composed of two words joined together in the Greek language. Now, it could basically be divided into two words. First word is the word pros, which means toward. And the second word is the word kartereo, which means to be strong. So if you try to join those two words, it's like to be strong. It's like a double up on being strong. That is what devotion means. That is what being devoted means. So in a technical perspective, we can always talk about the vernacular meaning of what being devoted is. It's like giving your best into something. But the technical description of the word devotion is this one. It is to what? To continue steadfastly and give unremitting care to persevere, to be in constant readiness. So this is the kind of devotion that is being displayed by the early disciples. This is the kind of devotion that is being displayed by the early disciples. Now let me just talk about devotion for a while. I want us to understand this. Whenever we start talking about devotion in a church committee like this one, I want us to understand that the question here is not whether we are devoted to something or not. Okay? The question here is not whether we are devoted to something or not. Because the truth of the matter is, yes, we are devoted to something. Ang question dyan, saan at ano? You folks catch it? Even if you're new here or you've been in church for quite some time already, we all have our devotions. Meaning to say, there are things in our lives where we are heavily invested into. Meaning to say, these are things where we are willing to put our resources into, our time into. So at the end of the day, the question is not whether we have devotion or not, but the question is our devotion? Where are we heavily invested, or where is our devotion? When I was looking into this last night, I realized that whenever we start talking about devotion, we all understand that as Christians, we're not perfect. Amen? Meaning to say, just like Peter, we will make mistakes and blunders. I'm not saying that as an excuse for all of us, but I'm just saying that we will make mistakes. Meaning to say, in relation to devotion, it also gives us an idea that at a certain point in our life, we could actually get derailed in our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It happens to most of us, or maybe to all of us. One day, you're so on fire for God, but for some reason, something happens along the way, or something steals, let me use that word, steals or robs your devotion. It could be something or someone. You folks know what I'm talking about, right? It steals your devotion from the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning to say, it gets the best out of us. Now, look at this one. Because we are on the same page with regards to that, meaning to say, we have all experienced those kinds of things. I'm not saying that that is good. In fact, that is not good. But look at this one. Nothing can be scarier than a Christian who doesn't get bothered at all. You folks are getting this, right? Meaning to say, I know that I'm getting derailed, but if deep in my heart I am not getting bothered, then that sends a signal that I have to really assess my heart. You know why? Because biblically speaking, you would come to understand that people who keeps on sinning, the Bible says God would what? Give them over to their sin. Meaning to say, because there's no consideration of God anymore, they keep doing it again and again and again. I do this, repent the next day, do this, repent the next day. Guess what? Repentance should produce fruitfulness. Because the Bible says we produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I like what my friend told me, if you don't walk with God, you will walk in circles. So at the end of the day, if we ever get derailed in our devotion to God, you feel bothered, guess what? It's actually a good thing. Meaning to say, the Holy Spirit is doing His work in your life. Let me just clarify this further. There's absolutely nothing wrong with work, with your job. Meaning to say, if you don't work 8 to 5 in a single week, then there's no way you can provide for yourself or for your family. There's nothing wrong with your social media. Mga estudyante, thank you. There's nothing wrong with your Instagram, because truth of the matter is, social media is actually a highway in our generation right now to preach the gospel. So there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with your social clubs. There's nothing wrong with your biking clubs. There's nothing wrong with your Zumba club. Nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong. But let me just tell you something with regards to all of these things, or maybe for some of you, your studies or your work. If these things will start, keyword is, dictating your schedule, your finance, and your mood, then there could be something wrong. If that is the case, then we will have to call it a misplaced devotion. Folks, listen. At the end of the day, every single thing that you have around you are basically tools for you to glorify God. That could be your work or whatever it is that you're doing in your life right now. For some of you, that could be your business. That could be your profession. These are basically tools that God has given us to basically glorify Him. So going back to the text, or going back to the situation with the disciples here when it comes to their devotion. You know, I realize whenever Jesus would start talking about the church, or whenever the Bible would start talking about the Bible would always call the church as Jesus' bride. Meaning to say, if Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, it gives you an idea that there is an intimate relationship between the two. There's devotion between the two. Many of you here understand this. For the married people here, you would come to understand that if there's no devotion, I don't think a marital relationship will ever survive. So devotion is very, very important. So what were they devoted to? I wish we have the time to basically cover everything, but we're going to look at the first few ones. What were they devoted to? First one, the Bible says in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Everybody say that with me, farewell. Apostles' teaching. The Bible says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. After that, basically is fellowship. Now, if you try to study this, you would come to understand that this is actually fascinating. Just using your imagination for a while. I'm talking about 3,000. You know, this is not the exact count, but it's like an estimate of 3,300 people. It's like more than twice or thrice the size of this church. 3,000 people, Bible says, all 3,000 of them were devoted to the apostles' teachings. It's kind of good. You know what? At the end of the day, we all need to grow in our relationship with God. Amen? At the end of the day, we know that the central focus of our faith and conduct is basically what? God's written word. All of us here understand the importance of the Bible. Now, let me just put this in the right perspective for a while. It says here, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. But guess what? Look at this one. We are still in Acts chapter 2. This is just Acts chapter 2. Meaning to say, if you look at this story here, the church was what? The church was basically brand new. The church in Acts chapter 2 was still in its infancy. So meaning to say, whenever you talk about apostles' teaching, just in this context, whenever you talk about apostles' teaching here, they're not talking about any systematic theology. They're not wanting the 3,000 people. You need to know the doctrine of hell. You need to know the doctrine of salvation. Very good. You need to know all of these kinds of doctrines. It's not like immersing them. Guess what? It's not immersing them of things they themselves don't even know yet. So this isn't talking about any systematic theology. Guess what? The apostles' teachings here at these times were what? Were things that they knew at that time. And what do they know at that time? All they know is that Jesus is God. All they know is the gospel. So many can say, every single day, all they teach is the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know with you, but if you ask me, I feel comforted with that fact. because it gives me a picture that if I try to translate that in my time right now, I don't have to be a super disciple for me to start preaching. I don't have to be knowledgeable of all of these things and then I start teaching. Guess what? Even if you are just one chapter ahead, you can start preaching the gospel. Folks, listen, if all you know is what Jesus Christ did on the cross, then start preaching what you know. This is basically what was happening here. It's not like they already know all of these things. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, you would see another blunder of Peter as a church leader. And I think this brings encouragement for many of us. For some of you who is hesitant whether you're going to preach to your workmate, because you feel like, I'm not like Tom, or I'm not like the guys in church who know everything. Well, number one, we don't know everything. But guess what? You start teaching what you know. Listen, the moment you step out in faith and start preaching the gospel, you would come to understand you're actually growing in your relationship with God. Because you're basically obeying the mandate for that matter. This is an encouragement for you. Just be one chapter ahead. The next thing it says here, the Bible says, all 3,000 of them devoted themselves not just to the apostles' teaching, they also devoted themselves to fellowship. Say that with me, farewell, fellowship. Now, what do we mean when we say fellowship? Okay, first things first. When you say fellowship simply means joint participation. This church right here, okay, you attend a fellowship. But you know, let me just clarify for a while. We call ourselves Victory just for this local church. Okay, let's talk about fellowship for a while. If you read the Bible, you would come to understand that the word community was mentioned in the Old Testament several times. If you go to the New Testament, you would realize that there's a diminished frequency of the word community being used. Why? Because community now has been changed to church. That is why a local church is a church community. This is a church community. A local church is a church community on its own. Different kinds of people, different kinds of giving, but at the end of the day, there is a joint participation. Look at this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says here, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you, look at this one, not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. What does this verse tell us? It gives us a picture that fellowship is not just socializing. That is why, to a certain degree, just to a certain degree, social media cannot replace the effectiveness of a personal interface found in a fellowship. If we are always withdrawn on social media, then that is actually detrimental to yourself as a Christian when it comes to your fellowshipping with other believers. Fellowship is not just socializing. Fellowship is what? Experiencing life together. Fellowship is experiencing life together. Folks, listen. We worship in a crowd as big as this one, but we fellowship in small groups. I don't know with you, but do you folks realize that all 10 a.m. service, we cannot book all of ourselves in one restaurant? Just can't. I don't think they will have enough tables and chairs for all of us here at the 10 a.m. service. We worship God in a crowd like this one, but we fellowship in a smaller crowd. At the end of the day, this is precisely the reason why we keep encouraging everyone to be part of a victory group. Of a victory group discipleship, for that matter. Fellowship is experiencing life together. Let me give you a story about a Welsh woman who died. She made headlines because she died and people didn't realize that she was dead, not until 2.5 years. Can you imagine? Dying is a tragedy for her, but I think the greater tragedy here is dying and no one even noticing. If I know what I'm talking about. I mean, this person was dead, and neighbors, friends, if she had any, I doubt if she had one, people didn't notice that she was dead, And the moment they barge in, they realize that she's been dead for 2.5 years. Ibig sabihin, pagpasok nila sa kwarto, buto na lang. Now, if you try to look at this for a while, you know, hearing stories like this gives me a picture of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10. The word says, pity anyone who falls and no one to help them up. At the end of the day, we need people around us that we can fellowship with. And these people will what? Will check on us. They'll pray for us. I don't know. In the advent of generation right now, we have several Viber groups or messenger groups in your Facebook. And these are people that you can approach when you need prayers, for that matter. You cannot basically think that, okay, I'll wait. I'm sick today. Today is Monday. I'm sick, but I have no friends in church. That's why I'll have to wait one more week until Sunday so that someone can pray for me. Whereas right there and then, someone could have been what? Interceding for you. That is if you are part of a fellowship. Meaning to say you have friends in the church, you share life with people in the church. The purpose of fellowship is very simple. It is to build each other. Now, I don't know with you, but even as a pastor, I deem it necessary or rather important for people to spur me so that I'll get built up in my faith. So it also gives me an idea that when we say that fellowship or the purpose of fellowship is to build each other, it's coming from a pure motive of growth. Okay, so I'm not getting into a small group fellowship to widen my network for my business. You folks know what I'm talking about. I go there to build each other in the faith. Small group fellowship is not an avenue for gossip, for that matter. Because you know that when you start gossiping, it doesn't build up, it tears down. So the purpose of fellowship basically is to build each other. So I want to invite everyone, for most of us here, if you don't know anyone in the church, we have a discipleship booth at the back. Approach a discipleship, approach any of us here, approach Tom. We're more than willing to connect you to someone here in this church and plug you into some small group fellowships that we have here. You know, Pete is someone who falls and no one to help them up. I think some of you have already experienced this. Some of you are thinking, I think someone will help me up when I fall because I have friends out there. You know what? I'm not dismissing the fact that we have friends who are not in the church. In fact, I tell you, it's a good thing to have friends outside the church. It's not good for us to think that all of our friends are all in the church. So meaning to say, we're not becoming missional if that is the case. But at the end of the day, I want you to understand this. When someone gives you counsel, when you have problems, you have to make sure that the counsel given to you is a biblical or a godly counsel. And you can only attain that, or we can only achieve that through small group fellowship, like victory groups. If you compare your workmates to people in the church, if you open up to your workmates about some problems in your relationship, some of your workmates would tell you, you know, just drop the relationship and go find someone else. Whereas in a church fellowship, people will tell you, you fight for your relationship. So you see the contrast between the two, and people devoted themselves to fellowship during that time. Another mark of a true church community, other than devotion, is generosity. It says here in verses 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, if you look at this for a while, some of us would try looking at this text and think, okay, I have to sell everything and give it to everyone. Now, that is not the case. That is true for their time. What this verse basically is suggesting to all of us here this morning is very simple. It gives us a picture that all we have to do is to simply be conscious of the needs of others. Because if you're conscious of the needs of others, if you're on the lookout for the needs of others, that's the time you start exhibiting generosity. I'm not suggesting that you sell your property now and give it to people in the church. I'm not saying, well, if God tells you to do that, then go ahead. But it's not coming from me. I'm just telling you, all you have to do is be conscious of the needs of the people around you. We all encounter problems here, right? All of us here encounter problems at one point in our life. We come here, there's like hundreds of us here that come on a given Sunday. But guess what? Some of us here, we're coming here kahit na on the outside, you look so good, but deep inside, we are encountering problems. And sometimes people wouldn't know that in a setting like this one if you're not part of a smaller church community fellowship or Victory group for that matter. I mean, who among you here, when you come here on a Sunday after praise and worship, and Tom comes up here and tells you, okay, why don't you just greet the people around you, and you greet the person beside you and tell the person, hi, my name is Brent, and then the person starts opening their lap, they start crying, Brent, ito nangyari sa buhay ko. Hindi, we don't do that here. I'm telling you, you can do that, but that's an avenue that you're not going to be comfortable with. So at the end of the day, small group or victory groups are very, very important in a church community as big as this one. You know, during their time, the reason why this was written in the book of Acts, during their time, they were not yet called Christians. Specifically in this text right here, they were called the Way. Okay? When people would see a group of people with Peter or a group of people with John, they would call these people, here's the Way. They would call themselves the Way. Now, in what sense were the Jerusalem church, to be specific, in what sense were they generous at that time? I want you to understand this. During their time, when they were immersed in the culture of the Greeks around them, you know, Greek people, sometimes they would what? They would start disposing or throwing away their kids. They would only keep their kids that are of use in their household. So meaning to say, during the time in Acts chapter 2, there were a lot of orphans out there. And guess what? The church during that time took the initiative to what? To bring in all of these babies and young kids. Thus started what we call now orphanage. During their time, if you are a widow, you are as good as nothing during their time. Because for some reason, in a social perspective, the widow cannot do anything. They couldn't work. They're going to have a hard time because they don't have a husband. So meaning to say, the widows were always what? They were always segregated. They don't have like a place in the society. Guess what? The Christian church during that time, out of their generosity, look at the needs of these people and start bringing in the widow. That's why if you realize during this story, their first problem of the church was what? The distribution of the bread. Because there were so many widows that were plugged into them. Folks, listen, my point is very simple. You study world history and you would come to understand that the hospitals that we have now, the education institutions that we have now, are all started by Christian groups. You look at the Salvation Army, you look at the Red Cross, guess what? At the end of the day, I have the audacity to tell that the world could have crumbled down if not for the generosity of Christians. Why in the world do we have Silliman right here? It's because there's a group of Christian philanthropists who started this thing. They wanted to put up a mission hospital. They wanted to put up a school in exchange of what? Preaching the gospel. So there's no way people would say in our generation right now, people look down at the church not knowing that every single thing that we're enjoying right now is because of the church. If you look at the company right now, they have what we call corporate social responsibility. Guess what? The root of that is what the church has been doing from the very beginning. So the generosity of the Christian at that time was really outstanding for that matter. At the end of the day, being plugged into a church committee like this one, it's always good to have the perspective of the first century disciples. And their perspective was very simple. Whenever they come into a fellowship, whenever they are plugged into a church committee, it's very simple. They keep thinking, what can I give rather than what can I get? You come into a place like this one, and it's automatic in your mind. What can I give? In what aspect can I participate? Guess what? God has given us giftings. You have gifts that your seatmate doesn't have. But guess what? Our giftings is not just to enrich ourselves. It is basically for the common good. It is for the advancement of God's kingdom. The third thing that basically marks a true church community is this one. It's mission. Bible says, the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now look at this one. Let me just show this for a while. It gives us an idea that every single day, people were being saved. I mean, that's crazy. Every day, people were being saved. And it's not like they have neon lights that they were attractional. It's not like they had a smoke machine or whatever. In fact, guess what? They were persecuted. Meaning to say, people actually looked down on them. But yet, if you look at this one, day by day, the church gets bigger and bigger. You know why? Because they were not just comfortable fellowshipping with each other. They understand that fellowshipping is good, but at the end of the day, growing as a Christian in a fellowship will also what? Lead us to start preaching the gospel out there. The reason why they grew day by day is because they keep preaching, they keep preaching, they keep making disciples. They keep inviting people for that matter. Mission draws us together. It draws us together. The intercessor attending the temple in verses 46 to 47, this is basically my point a while ago. Day by day, look at this one, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. You would come to understand that they have two locations here. One is a temple, and second is their homes. When you talk about the temple, it's like this hall right here. We come here on a given Sunday. Who am I here? You always thank God that we get to come here every single Sunday. I mean, you get to worship God. Monday comes, Tuesday comes. You look forward to Sunday. Man, I'm excited for praise and worship. I'm excited for the preaching of the word. I'm excited to take part in a service ministry. And the same thing with them. They get together in a temple, thousands of them. At the end of the day, it gives us a picture that they don't stop meeting together in a temple, but they go to certain homes. In our case right now, we meet in coffee shops. We meet in homes. We meet in the workplace. We meet in different places to make sure that we are connected, that there's always a joint participation, that there's always a fellowship that basically involves every single one of us. People who are discipled here, whenever they get somewhere in the world, they take ownership and responsibility of wherever God has given them as a region, and they just start preaching the gospel. My point is very simple. A church community requires participation. A church community requires participation. I want you to understand this. If you look at the story of the first century church, you would come to understand that there is always a contribution. There's always a contribution. They will contribute their skills. I want you to understand that every single one of you here, you have a place where you can contribute. You have a place where you can participate. You don't have to say that, you know, I don't have a place in this church. You have a place in this ministry. You have a place in this church community right here. I'm going to show you a picture of the classic bayanihan of Filipinos. Some of you foreigners, you may have heard about this. I want you to understand that this is not just a primitive practice, because Filipinos are still doing this thing up until now. If you come to understand, it's quite difficult to move one house, to locate one house from one place to another. It's quite difficult. But if you look at this picture right here, you would start asking the question, how are they able to accomplish such things? It's very simple. We're able to accomplish things like this simply because the weight is distributed. The weight is distributed. Imagine what will happen in this city. Imagine what will happen in this region. Imagine what will happen in Mindanao, in the Visayas, in the entire Philippines. Imagine what will happen in the Middle East if every single one of every believers out there who's involved in a church community would start taking on the weight of the responsibilities that the church is doing, discipleship, the different service ministries that we're doing here. There's no knowing what God can do through a certain church community. And my encouragement for everyone is very simple. Now that you've been plugged in a church community like Victory Dumaguete, always think, what can I give more than what can I get?